Okay. All right. Psalm 71:14 said, "But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." The word hope here, and I forgot to listen to the pronunciation of it, so I'll just say Yahal or Chal at the end. And it means to wait or to be patient. This study is a study on hope, and I've probably talked about it again, but God has a way of, hold on, you guys. There is so much interference on the phone, and I don't know if it's me. Okay. And I've talked so much about it, but God has a way of taking us deeper into, you know, different situations. In one area of our lives, we think that we've got it, and then something else comes up, and we realize that our first reaction is panic. And he is just, you know, it makes me think about when he took the Israelites on a longer way journey that should have took them 11 days, but he knew that if they had faced some things, they would turn back. And so this is like that to me, is that if I had known everything that would be thrown in my path up front, you know, what would my reaction have been? So God gives us things at a pace that he knows we can take them. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength lies in the faithfulness of God. In other words, we can hope in God because of his faithfulness, not because of ours, not because of wishful thinking, but God is faithful, and if he promises something, then we can count on that. This message is hope against hope. Hopelessness produces depression. It produces despair. It produces discouragement and disappointment. We're going to look at Abraham and how Abraham never lost faith in God in certain types of situations. Now, yes, he did tell, you know, a couple of folks that, or he told Sarah to tell a couple of different folks that he was his sister because he thought that, or she was his sister because he thought that if they knew she was his wife, they would kill him. His faith was lacking there. But in areas like the promise of a son or the offering up of that son, Abraham had great faith in God. Let's go look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm going to go back and forth between NAS and NLT, so just a heads up. So Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 17 to 24. Verse 17, "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, Abraham had great faith in God. In the this scripture is talking about when God promised him, promised Abraham, that he would be the father of a great nation. So what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. At the time that God made this promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old, and Sarah's womb, she was barren. She had never been able to have children. And so when God made this promise to Abraham, it's significant because Abraham already was older and his wife was barren. So this was truly something not seen, being able to have a baby. But yet he had faith, assurance of the things that he wanted, evidence of the things not seen. Faith in NLT, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So God promised Abraham a son, and as far as Abraham was concerned, it was a done deal. I'm going to read, let me go in my NLT. The words in this Bible are so small, I take the glasses off to see. I'm going to read verse 17 in Romans 4 in the NLT. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Let's everybody turn to Hebrews 11. And we're going to read verses 11 and 12. And I'm going to read it in the NLT. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God could keep his promise. Okay, so she believed that God could keep his promise, even though she was old and she was barren. Verse 12, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore, there is no way to count them. So both of them trusted that God would keep his promise. This promise was given before Abraham was asked to sacrifice the very son that this promise covered. And so let's go down and look at verses, same Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. How is it that Abraham trusted that God could bring his son Isaac back from the dead? Because the very promise of Isaac, God brought a dead womb back to life, and God brought an old man at 100 years old who he considered himself as dead. He produced a son through both of them. Abraham knew that God was able. It was not a huge challenge by the time he was told to sacrifice a son, because he knew the power of God. And he knew that God's promise was true. Okay. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 4. Verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you would have. Hope against hope, even when there is no reason for hope, keep hoping. This is a message that God spoke into my heart yesterday. Because he realized, even if I didn't realize, and I think I did, I was losing hope about many different things. And he said, even, and this strengthened me so much, even when there is no reason for hope, keep hoping. Verse 19, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham thought that his body, he examined his body, he thought about those things, and he thought his body was as good as dead. And of course, Sarah's womb had never produced anything. And so to them, that she, her womb was as good as dead, but God. We serve a God who gives life to the dead. Just because there may be a death sentence over a relationship, over a job, over a body part, and even over a life, God can bring it back to life. Let me read it again here. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Abraham knew that God was the God who creates new things out of nothing. After all, our God created everything that exists. Let's go look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the creator of all things. And Abraham was trusting the God who he knew could create something out of nothing. And the challenge to us is, do we trust that same God who can create new things out of nothing? We have seen it. We can look at the heavens. We can look at the earth. We can look at all things around us and realize that, you know, in the beginning it was all void and dark, and God spoke, and it was. Many, many times in our lives, there are situations that we prayed over, we cried over, we were anxious about, and God spoke, and a new path was made, or a new situation was opened, or whatever the situation may be. He is that God who creates new things out of nothing. Verse 20, back in Romans chapter 4, and this is straight out of the NLT, but I'm going to read it because it just speaks so clearly. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Second Corinthians, we don't need to go there. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. If he said it, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Ours is to trust and believe his word. Righteousness is to not lose hope. It's trusting God no matter what the outcome may appear to be. Abraham had a clear promise from God. He knew what God had told him, even though he had to wait a long time for it. He was promised a son when he was 75, but that son did not come forth until he was 100 years old. But he never lost hope that God would fulfill his promise. Let's go look at Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And I'm going to read it again in the NLT. And it says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Again, hope is a confident expectation in God. So, what if you are going through something really difficult, and you don't know what the promise of God is in your situation? We have simply to ask him. In our situation with my husband and his kidneys, God had made me a promise, but I lost sight of that promise. And during my study yesterday I had with Catherine, I asked her this question. I said, what if I don't know what God's promise is in this situation? How do I wait patiently for a promise I don't know? And Catherine prayed, and in our situation, Catherine prayed, and she, God led us to Deuteronomy 7:15. I'm going to read it in the NAS. Okay. Some of you guys have turned your screens off, so I'm just praying y'all are there. Some of you I can see you're there, so amen. And the phone, praying that you're there. Deuteronomy 7:15 says, "The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you." And the promise here was, he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt. That was his promise to us. And we might say, but his kidneys are in trauma. How is that the case with this scripture of he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt? God will not put on you any of those harmful diseases, but he will allow them. Let's go look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. There's a lot that happened in a short period of time. And we know further down, God told Satan that he could touch Job's body but not take his life. There were a lot of things that happened to Job. God did not put those things on Job, but he allowed them. Why did he allow them? He allowed them in order to purify, to sanctify, and to test Job. In my husband's case, God did not put this kidney disease on him, but he did allow it. Why? Perhaps for the same reasons as he allowed Job to go through his afflictions. But perhaps to strengthen, to purify, to sanctify, to test. But perhaps also, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Could it perhaps be that by the same comfort God is comforting Chris, he would be able to comfort somebody else who is going through the same things he's going through? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 8 through 10. And this is talking about the thorn in the flesh of Paul. In verse 8 he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For prayer is perfected, power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Perhaps it's to show God's power in our weakness. And I say ours because though it's his body, it affects our whole family. Perhaps it's so that his works might be displayed in our lives. Let's look at John chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Perhaps it's to see the works of God displayed in Chris's life. We don't know that God will not cause his kidneys to just start functioning again. We don't know that God will bring forth somebody like his sister to do a transplant, and that blessing and that service and that giving and that time that he and his sister spend together might be the salvation of his sister. We don't know what God's plan is all this. And for that reason, we need to continually hope in God. Sometimes we just have to cling to the promise that God is good. He's a good, good father. And that Romans 8:28 is our promise. And Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the ultimate promise that he gave me was in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And that is our ultimate promise, that even though we suffer through things here in this world and in this life, that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things will have passed away. But sometimes God does give us a specific promise in our spirit. He gave Abraham the promise of a son. And Abraham, knowing that promise and knowing the faithfulness of God, was able to cling to it. God gave me a promise. Or actually, before I go there, But sometimes in the midst of the severity and the longevity of our suffering, we lose sight and even doubt the promise of God. John the Baptist, let's go look at John the Baptist in John chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 29. And I'm going to read to 34. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After he comes, a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me.'" I'm going to read verse 30 again. "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So God told John that he would know the Son of God by the fact that the Holy Spirit would descend upon the Son of God and remain there. And when John was baptizing and Jesus came to him to be baptized, and John baptized him, that very thing happened. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus. And it says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." John knew that he knew that he knew. Let's go over to Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to start at verse 19 and read to 22. "Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' When the men came to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" So he sent, Jesus sent the disciples back to say, "I'm the one. I'm the one." But he also gave a message in verse 23. He said, it says this, Jesus told John's disciples to tell John, and basically it says, "God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." In the NAS, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." In other words, don't stumble. Don't doubt, John. Don't doubt that I am the one because of the affliction that you are going through for my name's sake. And he spoke those words into my heart. Do not forget my promises. Don't doubt me because of the severity or the length or whatever of the affliction you are going through. Don't stumble. Keep trusting. So when we first learned that Chris's kidneys were failing, God did give me a promise. He said that this would not end in death. He spoke that into my heart as I was waking up one morning. What you are about to go through is not going to end in death. But as doctors begin to pronounce death over his kidneys, as different ones begin to pronounce the hopelessness of his kidneys ever functioning again, as we spent great amounts of money on supplements and doctor's appointments, and his kidneys didn't get any better, as I watched his body begin to retain fluid, as I watched him daily begin to sleep more than he was awake, as if his life clock was ticking down, as I saw him in his waking hours staring off into space, disengaged from everything, I began to doubt and ultimately forgot the promise that God had given me. John chapter 10:10 says that the enemy comes, Satan, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But there is good news, not only at the end of that scripture, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. But let's go look at 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 8. I'm going to read the whole verse 8, but my focus is on the second half of verse 8. And it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Sometimes the work of the devil is to discourage us in the midst of our affliction. But Jesus came to destroy those works and to give us hope. And he says, do not let any circumstance in our lives cause us to doubt his word. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. When we praise through our affliction, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to walk in hope and encouragement. Let's all go back to Psalms 71:14. I want to quote first. Just a moment. That I highlighted. Um, 18. Romans 4:18. You don't need to go there. I'm just going to read it again. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. Even when there is no reason for hope, keep hoping. Even when there is no reason for hope, keep hoping, because we do have a reason for hope. God said it. His promises are yes and amen. Psalm 71:14, but as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Amen. That is the end of the message.
Yeah.
That's the only suggestion.
Yeah. Sorry about that. Those are on conference HD. I'll try my best to shout enough to be clear enough. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it really points back to Jesus is our source of hope, source of compassion, source of empathy. And it's why they give us a lot more hope. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." So whatever that weakness is, some of us are going through, like Pastor Chris, or those, you know, those who have physical weaknesses. But then some are going through emotional weaknesses. Mm-hmm. So often that is a real source of not having enough sleep, having a lot of stress, a mind of full and can't comprehend as much as we like to. Our learning curve, our learning kind of tends to slow down in our performance as a person. Our action tends to be deprived by that emotional black hole, if I will say that. So, but Jesus sympathized our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Without sin. And yet come through because he himself trusted his Father in heaven. I want to say thank you for sharing that. I know Pastor Chris is, you know, is the one going through all of that. And sometimes I think that, you know, in our community, like you said, Pastor Rochelle, when one person goes through something, it's not like the family's not going through in your case. As a church, I know a lot of people maybe have thoughts, well, why does God allow that to happen to Pastor Chris? You know, it's kind of a joke moment. Is there something there? Is there an issue? Well, God certainly is testing our faith. Is his faith going to grow? Or how about our faith? Is our faith tied to the prayers? What if we pray, and what if there's no, we haven't seen the miracle we would love to see? So God is definitely working through the body of Christ, not just him. And so with that, I wanted to say that, you know, God reminds us that, wait, let's start with him first. That he, what is going on? And for that, God will also allow us to go through our situation, and we will be given the same question: will we trust God who empathizes, who sympathizes our weaknesses? And I believe that's where breakthrough comes through. But 7 years or even 100 years, but that's where breakthrough comes from. So I just wanted to share that, and often having weakness, not a bad thing, but having weakness has a purpose. So we're on a faith journey that all of us must ask God. God, I don't see a purpose in this, but I know there is a purpose. And you touch on that scripture that says, so that we ourselves can encourage others who have similar weaknesses. So I just want to share from the sermon. Just want to thank you for being spending that time with God, asking him for the answer versus just coming up, you know, based on all challenges and fiery darts that is coming at you and coming at any one of us at any given time.
Amen. I realized before I started the sermon, because I'm always nervous when I start to bring the word, so I didn't barely say good morning. Just jumped into the thing. Good morning, everyone. Was it good afternoon, everyone? It's good to see everybody. And I also wanted to say thank you. Many of you have reached out and said, let you know if there's anything you can do. And honestly, you know, prayer is the biggest thing. I love and appreciate, we love and appreciate all of your texts to just check on us and let us know you're praying, and that means the world to us. But outside of that, you know, that's the most powerful thing and the most wonderful thing and the most needed thing that need, the most needed need, oh, wow, that we have is just prayer and sometimes, you know, just a line to say, hey, I'm praying for you. But other than that, yeah, we love you all and we appreciate each and every one of you. And so I just wanted to add that. I should have said that at the beginning, but I was kind of like the racehorse jumping out the I just so that was all I wanted to say. Okay. Any other comments, and then I'll close in prayer.
So I'm just gonna share from, you read Job chapter 1, but then, you know, in Job chapter 1, God gave Satan everything in Job's life except him.
Yeah.
Right? Don't like. But then in Job chapter 2, he let Satan touch him.
Mm-hmm.
But he was like, yeah. And as you were preaching today about hope, a lot of times we lose hope when the trials get too personal.
Yeah.
Like if you start, if the trials start affecting our health,
yeah,
or the health of the ones that we love, that's when it gets too personal.
Yeah.
And that's when we hope in God.
Yeah.
But the message or the lesson we learn from Job, because even Job himself, wife came against it, Job chapter 2, verse 10, verse 9, when she told him to curse God and die,
yeah,
he responded to, he said, you speak as one of foolish women speak. Shall we only accept good from God and not accept adversity?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we limit our hope only to where it's comfortable.
Mm.
Now, it was not easy for Job to lose everything and his children, right?
Mm.
But it was harder for him to be afflicted himself.
Mm.
And yet, we also need to remember that hope doesn't stop at any point in time. We can have hope in God in any situation through a point of death.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's what our hope is.
Yeah.
That's what
it is. Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right. Then okay. How about the folks over there on the conference HD side?
Yeah.
Anybody?
Oh, they're still all there, but does anybody have any comments on the conference call? You have to unmute yourself if you do. No? Okay. I guess not. Oh. Hello?
Okay,
yeah. Oh yeah, no. Somebody was. I heard something on the conference line, but okay. No, I guess. Oh wait, let me see something. Okay. All right. No. Okay. So we'll just look. Oh God. We'll close in prayer. Chris, you want to close?
Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your message. We thank you how you encourage us, how you give us understanding and open our eyes, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the things that you take us through, Lord Jesus. Thank you for when we're not going through with you and how you open our eyes and take the scales from our eyes, Lord, that we can see you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, and we lift this up to you. I ask, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, as we go out through our day-to-day, Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd be able to just meditate upon your word, Lord Jesus, for us. Lord Jesus, what area of our life do we not have hope, Lord? What area of our life, Lord, have we said we trust you, but we're not, Lord Jesus? And so many different areas, Lord Jesus, when you go through something like this, Lord, wow, your eyes are so open to truth. And you are the truth, Lord Jesus. So we come before you, Lord Jesus, and we lay that down before you, Lord. We ask, Lord Jesus, that let your light shine on our hopelessness, Lord Jesus, not so that we would not only know, but, Lord, that we would work on that, Lord Jesus, that we would change through your Holy Spirit, through your strength, through your wisdom, through your word, Lord. And we lift this up to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, already for what you will do, Lord Jesus. We thank you and give you honor and glory and praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So before we head out, I know Nora wants to hang around, but hey, it's really cool to see all of you. And I realized that, you know, it just reminds me of Luke 13:35. It says, these are the disciples of Jesus Christ for the love they have for one another. The snow doesn't stop us from still having, you know, coming together and getting into the Word, and it was solid food today. I just wanted to say thank you all. It's such a blessing to see how many people are coming together and have church, no matter what, using technology and all that. So, Dora, take it away if you have a song to sing.
I don't have a song to sing, but I just want to
sing. Yeah, Michelle just got here. Hi, Michelle.
Okay. We are off, if I can figure out how to turn it off, because we're going to run to the store while the street is clear.